Amen. You can be found in Hebrews chapter number 9 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter number 9. And if I'm preaching, the question is, who's doing the invitation? You going to do it, Brother Gravely? work my way over. Pull double duty, amen. Well, I appreciate the Lord today. He sure is good to us. I appreciate his blessings. Thankful to be saved. Brother Gravely said after 29 messages that you've heard, you ought to be right with God. But we know better than that, don't we? Some of us sit through a whole lot more messages than that year after year, and just cold and dry and hard-hearted. And I was like that for 19 years, but I'm sure glad the Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart one night. Showed me I was lost, amen? Showed me I didn't have to stay that way. Thank God when I called on him, he saved me. Changed my life, amen? He's been the best friend I've ever had. No regrets in being saved and serving God and just living for him. Ain't no better life than that, amen? And I'm glad to be his child. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. The Bible says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you're a Bible reader, you understand that the theme of Hebrews is better things. Specifically that Jesus is better. Chapter 9 here of Hebrews talks about the fact that we've got a better sacrifice. Amen. Jesus is better than the altars of the Old Testament. Jesus is better than those animals that they would bring down to the altar. Hallelujah. Jesus is better than the priests that were there at those altars. He is our great high priest. Amen. I'm glad Jesus is better than all of those things. Amen. When he died on the cross of Calvary, amen, before he gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." Amen. Hey, he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. There's nothing you can do to improve on salvation's plan. Nothing you can improve on redemption and what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. Ain't no other blood better than the blood or as perfect as the blood that he shed that day on the cross. Amen. Hey, he is better. I don't know what's holding you back today. I don't know what's keeping you from getting saved or just submitting your life totally to him. But may I tell you today, he is better than whatever it is. Amen. He is the best. Hallelujah. Micah Henson got it right years ago when he said there ain't nothing better than Jesus. Hallelujah. So with that in mind, the context of verse number 27 is this. It illustrates that just as man dies once, Christ only died once. His death on Calvary was sufficient. He doesn't need to die over and over and over again for the sins of mankind. But these better things only benefit those who are born again. And there's still a truth that's emphasized there in verse 27, and it is this. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I want to preach this afternoon for a few minutes on you have an appointment. You have an appointment. You're not going to be late for this appointment. You're not going to be early for it. But one thing that's certain is you're not going to miss it. You go to a doctor's appointment or a dental appointment, they'll say, "You know, Mr. Waters, are you ready?" Of course, if you're at the dentist, the answer is always no. But you go anyway. Death doesn't come up and say, "Are you ready?" Amen. I'm telling you, this is an appointment that every one of us will keep. That this life that we live here on this earth, it's short. It's not long. You say, "What do you do with it?" It's time to prepare for eternity. You say, "How do I do that?" Be saved, serve God, glorify God, go tell somebody else about him. How you doing with that today? James 4:14 said, "For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You step out on the here on these cool spring mornings, you can still take that breath and go, you see a little vapor. And almost as soon as it appears, it's gone. In light of eternity and how long eternity is, that vapor represents whether it's a year or 100 years, it's here and it's gone, just like that. Several things, and I'm done this afternoon. Number one, let's look at the reality of death. He said in verse number 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. I realize death is something we don't like to think about. We don't like to talk about it, especially on a Thursday afternoon when you've been in church all week, all day, every day. But it's something, especially if you're lost, it better be on your mind because it's coming whether you're ready or not. We don't like to think about it. For the believer, it's not something that should consume our thoughts. I mean, it is the avenue to heaven for the child of God. I remember last year we got life insurance, and I remember going to sign that dotted line, and I'm like, felt like I was signing my life away. My wife, she's like, she's got reasons to murder me now. So, you know, before that, she was real gracious. We'll see how it goes now. It's not something we like to think about, but it's reality. Randy Pike said this about death. He said, it's our final duty for Christ and should be performed with the highest integrity and honor. It is the crowning point of Christian service, our last witness. I've known some old soldiers, amen, they went out with their boots on, amen. Amen, that's the way you go out as a child of God. We see the fact of death here. He said, it is appointed. In the Bible, you'll find a couple of exceptions like Enoch and Elijah, but they're not the general rule. There's a crowd, could be us today, I don't know. There's a crowd, though, that will be here when the Lord comes back, amen, to call us home to meet him in the clouds, amen. And I'm glad to be part of that crowd. I hope I am part of that crowd that gets called away. I would love not to have to see death's door, amen. I'd love to be able to hear that trumpet sound, amen, and see those eastern skies part. I want to be part of that crowd. There is a crowd that won't see death, but again, they're the exception. Take your Bible, hold your place in Hebrews 9, look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, there's a very clear principle laid out here right from the very beginning of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 5. Verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse number 10, and Enos lived after he begat Cain in 815 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, are you getting a pattern here? Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years, and he died. Verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 960 and 9 years, and he died. That's a long time, y'all, but he still died. Verse number 31, all the days of Lamech were 770 and 7 years, and he died. The only exception you'll find in that list is verse number 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And again, I believe Enoch pictures those that will be taken up in the rapture when that time comes. But outside of that, all these men that lived a whole lot longer than you and I live in the 21st century, it didn't matter how many years they lived, they all died. I tell you one thing we all have in common this afternoon, that is the fact that we have an expiration date on this planet and in this body. I think about back in the summertime this past year and those floods in South Texas, that Guadalupe River flooded and took the lives, I think, 135 people, 20-something young people at church camp. Their lives were taken that day. What a tragedy. You say, what happened? They had an appointment. About a month after that, that young lady sat down on a train in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a thug sitting behind her that should have been in prison already. Remember, we have a failed justice system, but he was sitting there, took her life. And in just a matter of seconds, her body bled out and she died and her soul left her body. It's a tragic thing, but you know what happened? She had an appointment. About a month after that, I remember I was working at the house one day around the yard, and I came in that afternoon, pulled up social media, and the first thing I saw was Charlie Kirk taking a bullet to the neck. He You say, what happened? He had an appointment. He had no idea that day when he pulled onto that college campus that that would be his last day on this earth. But he had an appointment. Even last week we found out even Chuck Norris. Don't act like you don't know who Chuck Norris is. Even Chuck had an appointment. The man that we made all the jokes about for years, you know, toughest man, I mean made of nails, 10 foot tall and bullet. Hey, he had an appointment. And so do you and so do I. Psalm 90 and verse number 10 makes it very clear that our days on this earth, the Bible says, they're going to be around 70 to 80 years if by reason of strength. There are exceptions. There are those that don't live to be 2 weeks old, and there are those that live to be 100 and 105, even up. But those are the exceptions. The average life, the natural life, will be 70 to 80 years. And I can remember thinking, that's a long time. I'm 45 years old now. That ain't long, Brother Morgan. Right. Amen. I'm telling you, this time is moving on. And by the way, Bob, it ain't time for a midlife crisis when you get there. That's a bunch of garbage, amen. I'm going to go get me a hot rod that I can't even afford. Or I'm going to go get a new wife. Amen. That ain't the answer, amen. If anything, we ought to be looking at it saying, time's running out. If I'm going to do something for God, I better get busy doing it, amen. Ain't time for a midlife crisis. Life is short. The fact of death, we see the finality of death. It's said there back in Hebrews. Take your Bible back over to Hebrews chapter 9. And notice what it said in verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men, watch it, once to die. Once. One life, and you'll die one time, and then this life on this earth is over. That there is no redo, reset, start over. None of that. We live in a day where people have overdosed on Hollywood and video games. I mean, as far as from reality as you can get. Hollywood portrays death as something where you die and you just kind of, your spirit just kind of hangs out wherever, you know, you died at. And you can do some things, but you can't do everything you used to. That's not reality. That's not Bible. Video games, man, they do make them very realistic nowadays. I remember in the 80s, man, we played Mario Brothers. We knew that wasn't real. Nobody ever thought, man, that's so realistic. But the stuff they have now, you play all these games blowing everybody away, and then you die, and you just hit a button, and you come right back to life. That's not reality. There is no do-over. There is no second and third life. Amen. When you die, your life on this earth, it's over. Done. Final. The reality, but then there's also the reckoning. See, the Bible goes on there in verse 27 to say, but after this, your life here is over, but your soul is going to live on. But after this, The judgment. There's an immediate judgment that takes place. For the child of God, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Again, for the born-again, blood-washed child of God, death is the avenue into the presence of God. Don't threaten a Christian with death. Amen. Don't threaten me with a good time, man. I'm not suicidal. I'm not looking to go out here and stand in front of a bus or something this afternoon. Amen. But I'm telling you, the best is waiting for the child of God. Again, hold your place and look at Luke chapter 16. I know many of you, you're familiar with this account in the Word of God, but let's read it. Luke chapter 16. There's an immediate judgment after death for the saved and for the lost. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, look at verse number 19. Luke 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. It didn't say in the grave. It didn't say in a hole in the ground. Amen. It didn't say in purgatory. It didn't say in Hades, the underworld. It said, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You hear me this afternoon? That rich man is still in that same place today. I don't care what that guy said, Kirk Cameron, amen. He has not just annihilated and just ceased to exist. Oh, no, 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 no. He's still burning. He's still begging for a drop of water. He's still in torment all these thousands of years later, and a million years from now and more, he'll still be in torment. He'll still be suffering. He'll still be begging for a drop of water, and he's never going to get it, and neither will you. If you die and go to that awful place, there's an immediate judgment that takes place, but then there's an impending judgment. Take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 20. There's a judgment that's still out in front of us. Revelation chapter 20. Now we know, we heard it earlier this week about the judgment seat of Christ for the people of God. We'll stand there and give an account for how we served God, our motives for serving God. That was covered very well, but there's also an impending judgment for those who are unsaved. Revelation chapter 20, notice it in your Bible, verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That rich man we was just talking about in Luke 16, he's going to get one moment of relief from that place called hell. But it's only going to be for a moment when he stands at that great white throne, where those who are unsaved, those who rejected Jesus, they will stand there only to be told, depart from me, I never knew you. And then that man and all the untold millions of others will be cast into the lake of fire. I'm telling you, you don't want to stand at the white throne judgment, friend. I'm glad, hey, as somebody that's been saved, redeemed, washed in the blood, I'm glad I'll never have to stand there at that judgment. Hallelujah. Thank God, and you don't have to either if you'll trust Jesus and be born again. Hallelujah. I was riding through the Ozarks one time years ago listening to a local gospel station. I know this is going to blow your mind. Not every gospel song is scriptural. I'm driving through there. I mean, just a good toe-tapping, I mean, dandy of a song. I'm enjoying it till they got to one line. They said, well, I'll meet up with Grandma around the great white throne. I thought, that ain't where I want to meet up with Grandma. If you meet Grandma there, friend, you're going to hell. But I'm glad, as a child of God, I'll never have to stand at that. But if you're not saved, that's where you'll stand and you'll be judged. And if you're standing there, there's no more opportunities to be saved, no more chances, no more invitations, no more preachers, mom and dads, husband, wives pleading with you, begging you to be saved, no more opportunities. There's the reality, there's the reckoning, but go back to Hebrews 9 and let's look at the remedy. Here's the good news. You ain't dead yet. You ain't standing at the white throne judgment. You ain't in hell. If you're under heavy conviction like I was, you might already feel like you're there sometimes. But you ain't there. You've got an opportunity. Now, there is no remedy for death, again, other than those who are saved or that are caught up in the rapture. But there is a remedy for where your soul will spend eternity. He tells us in verse 27 about this appointment, about the judgment that's to come. But then notice there's a substitute in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many.
And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I got good news for you today. If you're not saved, if you're sitting here squirming in your seat thinking about where you're going to spend eternity and how awful hell is, I got good news for you today. You don't have to go to that place. You don't have to die lost in your sin. You want to know why? Because some 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth and he walked up Calvary's hill, amen, and he died on that cross so that we could be redeemed and born again. He did all that for you. He went where you should have gone and I should have gone. He went through what I should have gone through. And thanks be unto God, he came, he bled, he suffered, and he died so that we could be saved. Hallelujah. I'm glad today there's a sacrifice for sin. Oh, I hear all kind of questions when you travel like we do. You other preachers, you hear it. People, one of the big questions, why does God allow suffering? If God is so good, why would he allow suffering? Have you ever thought about this? God, in the beginning, created a perfect paradise. He intended for man to live eternally and walk with him in that paradise. But man messed it up. God didn't mess that up. Man messed that up. So now this earth, these bodies of flesh, man, this stuff's under a curse. That's why there's suffering. Man did that, not God. The other question I get asked often is why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, Matthew 25:41 said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't prepare hell for you. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But if you want to live like the devil and live your life giving no thought to God or his word or his command or his son, he'll let you go there for eternity. But he sent his son to do everything possible so that you could be saved and not spend eternity there. Really, we're asking the wrong questions. If we're going to be honest today, the right question would be, why would a loving, holy God allow unholy, unloving man to even enter into his presence into heaven? Amen. That's the honest question today. My question today is, why would you refuse the sacrifice of his son? He took all of your sin, my sin and filth and wretchedness, and he took it all upon himself at Calvary. He did that for you today. Why? Why would you reject that? Why would you refuse that today? Some of you here today, some of you young people, man, you're involved in this cutting stuff, putting marks on your body. That's what the devil tells you to do. But let me tell you what Jesus did for you. He hung on an old rugged cross after they had beat him and put stripes on his body. They drove those nails through his hands and through his feet. They put that crown of thorn pressed into his skull. And those marks in his body, he did that so you could be saved and redeemed. How could you reject that? I'm telling you, brother and sister, we've all got an appointment. Every one of us in here, we've got an appointment. Preacher, I'm young. I got my whole life ahead of me. That is the biggest lie of the devil. I got my whole, well, you do, but so does the 99-year-old man with stage 4 cancer. He's got his whole life ahead of him. And his may be longer than yours. We've all got an appointment. Are you ready? If not, you better get ready. If you're not saved, quit thinking, I got plenty of time, I got plenty of opportunities. You do not know that. You never know. You never know when that final breath is going to be drawn, and you're like just like that young lady on that train, or Charlie Kirk or Chuck Norris, whoever, young to old, we don't know. But I'm glad I know this. I know I'm saved. I know where I'm headed when I leave this world. Amen. And you can know that too. Let me ask you this. You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. That's settled. Well, are you living your life in light of the judgment seat? I know we ain't going to have to stand at that white throne judgment, but as the preacher already preached, we will stand before God at the judgment seat. How are you living your life in light of the judgment seat? Hey, preachers, are you preaching in light of the judgment seat?
we're all standing this afternoon.